We're going to be talking about a gospel meeting because our meeting will soon be here. Just one more Lord's Day between now and the time that our meeting begins. And so we want to focus our attention on that medium of presenting the gospel. The gospel meeting is probably one of the church's greatest assets. The gospel, of course, is the greatest message that man can receive. It is indeed good news. That's what the word gospel means. Good news or glad tidings. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. Then as he continues in verse 17, he says, for therein, that refers back to the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just by faith shall live. And so, we, realizing that the gospel is God's power to save, then we want to do what we can to make people aware of the gospel of Christ. The book of Acts is filled with souls being saved as a result of the proclamation of the gospel of Christ, the power of God to salvation. The gospel is an enduring message. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And notice this last phrase. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So those who do not obey the gospel will suffer an eternal destruction. Paul said, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there verse 7 beginning, to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who, and this word who refers back to those who do not obey, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Everlasting destruction on those who do not obey the gospel. And so this is the reason the gospel is so important for people to hear. As we think about this particular event, I want us to go to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, and I want us to look at some lessons from the account there of the conversion of Cornelius as we began our study. You'll notice in this particular account in Acts chapter 10, verse 24 through 35, that Cornelius sent for a preacher that God recommended. It says, tomorrow after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. Peter is the one whom God had chosen to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. As Peter explains what had happened, he talked about the fact that he was the one whom God had chosen. He said in verse 31, to Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. That's what God heard Cornelius' prayer, and now he's answering. Notice verse 32. When he said, send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter, He's lodged in the house of one Simon the tanner by the seaside. When he cometh, shall speak unto thee. And so Peter is the one who was sent for. Understand that God had a reason for sending Peter. This obviously was so that Peter would understand that the gospel was not just for the Jews. If you read on down in verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person." Then he says, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness accepted with him." And so this caused Peter to recognize that the gospel was not just for the Jews. But notice, before Peter's arrival, Cornelius got everything ready. He gathered all his household together. He gathered his friends together to listen to what God would have Peter say. Notice verse 24 again. He had called his kinsmen and near friends. Now notice verse 33. When he cometh, he's going to speak unto thee. What Cornelius did was send for the preacher that was recommended. The preacher came, the one that God had designated, and they listened to what Peter had to say. Cornelius sent for the preacher to hear the good news of salvation. We have sent for a preacher. One that I believe will present the truth of God's word and will speak to us from the pages of God's word and will tell us what God would have us understand. A man whose qualifications are soundness, spirituality, and ability. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, there the text says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and teach in Israel statutes and judgment. You remember Ezra was the one who stood on a pulpit made out of wood and spoke to the Jews who had come back out of captivity. And the text said he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it and teach it. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, there Paul said, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." It must be the truth that is spoken, not what someone thinks is a good thing to talk about, but what God's word has for us, that which is recorded in the pages of Scripture. And so Peter came prepared to preach the word of God. I'm sure that Stephen will be prepared to preach God's word to us. I've known Stephen for a number of years. Know his parents and know his grandparents. Many other of his family members. Stephen is a godly man who will proclaim God's word to us. In our text here, Cornelius got things ready for Peter's arrival by gathering his relatives and friends. Question that we need to ask ourselves is, are we going to be as ready as was Cornelius for Peter to come and speak to him from the word of God? When our meeting begins, are we going to be as ready as they were then? Are we planning to be at each and every meeting with the enthusiasm that Cornelius demonstrated in this text here? Cornelius was waiting for them. When he fell down to worship Peter, and remember Peter told him, stand up, for I myself also am a man. But verse 27 said, when he went in, he found many that were come together. And he explained to them that really, according to Jewish law, it was not lawful for him to be there among the Gentiles. But that God had shown him that he should not call any man common or unclean. And so now Peter has come. In verse 33, he said, immediately, therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? Are we willing to listen to all that God has commanded? Are we now working to invite and encourage someone to come with us to the meeting, just as Cornelius did? Give some thought to this particular incident in the book of Acts. As we think about preparing for this gospel meeting. Now, with those thoughts in mind, I want us to think about what a gospel meeting can do. Number one, it can create faith in those that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans the 10th chapter, beginning in verse 13, there Paul said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, he doesn't stop there. He then asked, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It takes the preaching of God's word to create faith. That's where it all began. The proclamation of the word of God. Now it can be taught orally, as is planned for this week series of lessons. It can also be taught by the kind of life that we live. We indeed preach a sermon by the kind of life that we live. The kind of example that we set before others is a sermon within itself. But here in this effort, we particularly are doing our best to get people here to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it can save souls that may not have been won otherwise. Remember, the gospel is God's power to salvation. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, when he gave the commission to disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. So our primary purpose for having a gospel meeting is to win those that are lost to Jesus Christ. This is done by teaching, preaching the truth about salvation. Remember, Jesus said, John 8, verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It is this truth that teaches us how we should live our lives. Paul would say in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. What does the grace of God that's appeared to all men do? Teaches us. The denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The Word of God teaches us. And so, we need to be aware of the fact that it is the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves people's souls. That's what we're doing, making an effort to save souls of men and women. But it can also allow us to keep our own members. Keep what we've got. Because preaching the gospel also builds and strengthens faith in those who are Christians. In Acts chapter 20, there at verse 32, the text says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all of them which are sanctified." What did he say would build them up? The word of his grace. That's the gospel. It's able to build us up. And so we need this meeting to create an enthusiasm among those of us who are members of this local congregation. We all understand that it's kind of hard to build a big roaring fire with just one stick of wood. But if you got quite a few big sticks of wood, then you can build a big roaring fire. We all need to be here to get that big fire going. Enthusiasm is needed on any endeavor that we pursue. We need to be enthusiastic about what we're doing. It's the greatest work on the face of this earth, the proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this meeting is needed so we can take inventory of ourselves. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, there at verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." And so this helps us to examine ourselves, to see whether or not we are in the faith. Paul goes on and says, "Prove your own self." That means put yourself to the test. "Know you not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you should be reprobate," or "be disqualified," as some translations render that. When we allow our faith to become weak, then we can become disqualified. And so meeting can help to revive those that have drifted into apathy. We sometimes shy away from that word revival because it has a denominational concept. A denominational friend used that word revival, but sometimes we do need reviving. We have a song in our book we sing sometimes, "Revive Us Again." And so we need to be revived because so many times we allow ourselves to drift off into apathy. As Peter recorded in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." A number of times in this passage, Peter talks about trying to cause them to remember. We need to remember. Remember the zeal and the fervor that we had when we obeyed the gospel, when we realized that we've been made free from our sin, we've been added to the family of God. We're now his children, and we're saved to save others. Paul will say in Galatians chapter 5 to verse 7, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" We can allow things to hinder us, as we talked about in our study this morning. We can allow our faith to be destroyed by the various relationships that we have with other people. We need to be careful and make sure that we continue to run the race with patience that's set before us. And so a gospel meeting can accomplish these purposes. Save the lost. And it will keep our own members on fire for the Lord. It will build an enthusiasm in us as members of this local congregation. So, What then can we do to make the meeting a success? What can I do? What can you do? One of the premier things that we can all do is to be present at every service. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 23, said, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Stick to it like super glue. "For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Consider one another to do what? To provoke unto love and good works. And it's in this context that we see verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, there's quite a lot of controversy over what day that passage is talking about. Some suggest that it's talking about the first day of the week. Others suggest that maybe he's simply talking about the time when our Lord will return, the second coming of the Lord. In my judgment, it doesn't really make a whole lot of difference as to what day he's talking about. The point we need to derive from that passage is that we need to be faithful in our assembling ourselves together. Looking for, if you're talking about the coming of Christ, the day of judgment, we know that it is imminent. It's a day closer than it's ever been before. We know that if the world stands, the Lord's day is coming. There's another day coming when we're going to assemble ourselves together for the purpose of worship. But we have a day set in the middle of the week to assemble for a Bible study period. That's a day that we assemble together for Bible study to edify and to build one another up. And this gospel meeting has been planned all week, Sunday through Friday. There's a time set when we're going to gather together in this meeting house for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Christ to a lost and dying world, those whom we could get to come and to hear the gospel preach that maybe have never heard it before. And also for those of us who are members of this local congregation to be edified, to be built up, and to be strengthened. We don't need to abandon. That's what the word forsake means. Don't abandon the assembling of yourself together. Whenever there's an opportunity to assemble together for the purpose of study and meditating on God's word, I need to be there. So do you. And so, one of the most important things that we can do is to be present. How do you think a visitor would feel if you invited them to come to the assembly, come to the meeting, and they get here and you're not here? How do you think they're going to feel? What do you think they're going to think about you? You invited them to come, and then just don't show up. When we're here, then we need to be singing with the spirit, with the understanding. That's what Paul said in Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5, verse 19. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Our singing is an integral part of every assembly. Number one, we're singing praise to God. We're honoring, glorifying His name in the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that we sing. But we're also teaching and admonishing one another. We're edifying one another by the songs that we sing. And so in each assembly of this special effort, we're going to be singing praises to God. And in those praises to God, we're going to be teaching and admonishing one another. Along with the singing, we can pray. We don't want to leave God out of God's work. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, we then as workers together with him. I want you to think about it. We are working with God. We don't need to leave God out of the equation. Workers together with him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. We are all workers together. And so we need to be diligent in our efforts. Make sure that we all are involved in this work. It's not just a work of just a few. It's the work of everyone in this local church to do what we can to make this a successful effort in the proclamation of God's Word. And as we come prepared to study and to learn ourselves. Remember John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is the thing that is so vitally important to this old wicked world. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. You're the salt of the earth. We are an example to those round about us. We have a preserving influence on the world. We're medicine for a sin-sick soul because we are God's children. He goes on and says, ye are the light of the world. A city that's set on the hill cannot be hid. Can people see our light shining? We need to be aware of our responsibility to know the truth and to put it into practice in our life. And as we do this, then we invite others to be in the assembly. The only way one can hear the good news is if they are here during that period when the good news is being taught. Now, obviously, we can go to their homes and we can teach them the good news. There are a number of ways that this can be done, but we're putting forth a special effort this week of April the 1st. To proclaim the good news of God's Word. And the only way people can hear that is if they are here. And so let's be like Cornelius and invite our friends and our relatives to hear the gospel of Christ. God can't give any increase if the seed is not planted. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6? I have planted. Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. There has to be some planting, there has to be some water, and there has to be some cultivation. Yesterday, I went out and I broke up my garden. Started on it anyway. You know, I can't raise a thing without putting some seed in the ground. I can't expect any kind of crop at all just by breaking up the ground. Has to be some seed planted. And that seed, that plant that comes up is not cared for properly. If the weeds are not pulled out and it's cultivated, it's not going to produce in the manner that you would like for it to produce. Same thing is true in the planting of the seed of the kingdom, the Word of God, Luke 8 and verse 11. When the seed is planted in the hearts of individuals and they respond in obedience to it, they become a child of God, then our work continues in the cultivation of that new plant. That new Christian needs a great deal of care and consideration. I planted, Apollos watered. But then yes, God is the one who gives the increase. I don't make seed come up. Can you make a seed come up? I don't believe there's anybody in this audience that can make a seed come up. You can make it germinate. All you can do is plant. And hopefully you plant it in good soil. And the seed is good seed and it will germinate and produce fruit. We have the good seed. It's free from all contamination. It will produce fruit if it falls into a good and honest heart. And so we invite others to come and to hear the gospel preached, and so the word can fall into the good and honest heart. Now, as members of this local congregation, another thing that we can do is we can sit toward the front of the building. So those who visit will not have to come all the way to the front. You don't want a visitor to have to come in here and walk down and sit down on the front pew. I visited in congregations where I sat on the front pew. But the people that you invite to come to this gospel meeting are probably not going to want to come down here and sit down on the front bench. So one of the things you can do for the meeting is you can sit closer to the front. You can get more out of the meeting, and you can allow the latecomers and the visitors to sit closer to the back. You can also be friendly with those who do attend the assemblies. Ensure that we get names and addresses so that there can be some future follow-up, especially those who are visiting from the community. Yes, we'll have a number of visitors from neighboring congregations. I feel quite certain of that. And nothing wrong with getting names and addresses of those, and we can send them a thank you note for coming to be a part of our effort to proclaim the gospel of Christ. But especially those who visit from the community, who live in this area, it would be really good to get names and addresses so that follow-up work could be done as opportunity presents itself. So be friendly to the visitors. Do what you can to ensure that we are able to follow up with them at a later date. And then you can speak words of encouragement to everyone who is here. That enables others to see your light shining. They know that you're enthusiastic about this effort, that you're glad that they're here, and you want them to hear the word that's being spoken. Don't you think this would make a difference with those who visit the assemblies as well as the members of this local congregation? Don't you think that these people who came, that Cornelius invited here on this occasion, Acts the 10th chapter, don't you think they were seeing the light shining in the life of Cornelius? It talks about the fact that he was a devout man, one that feared God and gave much alms to the people in the first part of chapter 10, verse 2. He had a reverence for God with all his house, gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Cornelius was a very religious man. He had not been taught the truth of the gospel yet. He was a very religious man. And we may invite people who are very religious, who you have not yet heard the truth of the gospel of Christ. They may have heard portions of it. They may have heard bits and pieces of the truth of the gospel. But they may never have heard the pure gospel of Jesus Christ spoken in its completeness and in its entirety. And so when we invite them here, then in doing so, they will see our light shining. We mentioned Matthew 5, verse 16. And don't allow anyone to have the excuse that they don't have a way to the assembly. Make sure that when you invite people, that you offer to come by and pick them up. It wouldn't hurt to invite them to your house for a meal beforehand. And then all come to the assemblies together. But especially make sure that they are aware that there are those who are willing to come by their house and give them transportation to the assemblies. Most people we know nowadays have transportation. They have good automobiles and are able to furnish their own transportation. But there may be some that are unable to do that. And so if that is the case, be sure that you make them understand that we will furnish them transportation. Now, we don't need a church bus. We all got good automobiles, and we're able to afford the gasoline to go most anywhere and get somebody and bring them to the assembly. And if each family here could do that, go and get another family and bring them, you know what, we could about fill this building, especially with the other visitors that would be here. It'd be a wonderful experience to see this building filled to overflowing. We can do that if we work at it. We can get people to come and to hear the gospel proclaimed. The only way that this meeting can accomplish what it can and it should is for us to do everything we can to make it fulfill its purpose. Because it's our plan. It's our purpose. Now, it's the gospel of Christ that we're proclaiming. So, it's not our gospel in the sense that it originates with us. Paul uses that term in reference to the gospel of Christ. Our gospel, if our gospel be hid. But he's using that term in the sense that it's the gospel that had been commissioned to him. And we have this gospel commissioned to us to proclaim it to a lost and dying world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so hopefully we can understand what a meeting can do and what our responsibility is in helping to fulfill its purpose. But the question that arises then is, am I going to do anything about it? Am I doing all that I know that I can do so that this meeting can be a success? So that others will be taught and I will be edified as a result of my being a part of the assemblies that have been planned for the week of April the 1st. Am I doing what I can to make this the kind of success that it indeed can be? Obviously, this lesson has not been one designed to teach a person what to do to become a child of God, but more about what our responsibility is in trying to make sure that others are able to hear the gospel proclaimed. Should there be one in the audience tonight that's never obeyed the gospel, you have an opportunity to do that this very evening. If you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you wouldn't repent of your sins, confess your faith publicly in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. You could be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, then the Lord will add you to his church. You'll be a part of his family. If you realize, as a Christian, that you haven't been fulfilling your responsibilities in the manner that God would have you do, you need to repent. If your sin has been public in nature, you need to make a public acknowledgement of that sin. We'll pray with you and for you. The Lord will forgive you. So if you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come. We stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement.